John chapter 4, the supreme example in life, of course, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it, He done everything right. And today we're going to see Him as an example in soul winning. I've been for a few weeks now just preaching a series of messages from the Gospel of John, dealing with the person of Christ. John's Gospel goes out of its way to give us these framed portraits of Christ. And that's what we're considering on Sunday mornings, beginning in chapter 1. We thought about or focused on Christ as the Word, which is His divine title in eternity, the second member of the Godhead, the second member of the Trinity, the one that came down, was made flesh, dwelt among us. All things, the Bible says, were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. That's a fact of history. God, He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And it wasn't just the fact that as a man, He was undiscernible as the Lord, but this world was then and still is under the curse of sin. And with sin, there comes this blindness upon the mind in which they cannot discern the things of God. And this world has no taste for the things of God. And when the Lord Himself was here in the flesh, this world knew Him not. And things haven't changed in that respect. There's been a lot that's changed in this world since Christ was here, but that hasn't changed. The world still doesn't know Him. And Jesus said this, "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." And this world still has a problem hearing the words of God. That hasn't changed. And so over 1900 years ago, when the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, was here on earth, they reacted the same way to being confronted by Him than they do today whenever they hear the Word of God being preached. Whenever this world is confronted with the words of God, they react rather angrily. And when Christ, the Word of God, was here, they reacted angrily. And Jesus willingly subjected Himself to the anger and to the wrath of men, and had His hands and feet nailed up there on that old rugged cross, and He became an offering for sin on the altar of the love of God. And 3 days later, of course, we know He would rise again, because it wasn't possible that death could hold Him, because He's the Word, He's the Lord, He's God Himself. And I know that all that's not in chapter 1, but it does say this, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And as was stated in that first message, that was His mission for which He came. He was to bring us in to the family of God, to cause us to be sons of God. And that was the only way that mission could be accomplished, was for the Word to be made flesh and for Him, only Him, to go to the cross and die for our sins. No animal could take away our sins. The blood of no animal could take away the stain of our sins. Only the blood of Christ could work. And so He, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. And that's why John the Baptist said in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In chapter 2, we considered Christ as the Son of Man. We seen Him there at a marriage in Cana of Galilee, manifesting His glory, it says. And He did so by intervening on the behalf of the people at that wedding. Through His first miracle, He turned the water into wine. And that was His participation in the events of life. He came to this wedding because He was invited. And in the events of our life, Christ will be involved every day, but it'll be at an invitation. He must be wanted. The Lord's not going to force Himself upon us. And He has given us that choice to walk with Him, and He expects us to be very inviting and accommodating in walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with Him. There we also seen the power of Christ in the events of life and supplying what they needed. And in His provisions in the events of life, He provided for the needs of the flesh. He provided for the needs of their faith. And in so doing, He provided for the needs of the future. Because in the future, they were going to need that faith. The faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, the message was on Christ, a teacher come from God. And we focused upon a conversation that took place when a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Christ told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In that message, we focused on the must of the new birth. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We focused upon the mystery of the new birth and how that strangely it is likened unto the physical birth. It's not the same. That's why you must be born again. But there's a lot of similarities between the first birth and the spiritual birth. And then we talked about the means of the new birth and that it's a spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And of course that has to deal with being born of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3 opened with Christ explaining to this man Nicodemus the plan of salvation. It closes with John the Baptist exalting the person of salvation. John the Baptist is talking about Christ and lifting him up there as chapter 3 closes. Today, in chapter 4 of John, we come to a new portrait of Christ where the plan of salvation and the person of salvation are together in one thought, confronting a sinful woman who's in need of salvation. I want you to drop down to verse 34 and verse 35 first. And it says there, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, you think about what he said his meat was. And then, of course, it's no wonder why some Christians seem to be dying of spiritual malnutrition, because they don't get the meat of the word as far as preaching. They don't have the meat of the word as far as reading. Very few of them will open their Bible and appropriate those things of the Word of God to their life. And then they won't lift a finger towards finishing the work that the Father has given them to do. Now, when Christ said that the work the Father had given him to do was his meat, he was talking about going to the cross and becoming a sacrifice for sin. And of course, in that sense, when he was on that cross, he cried, it is finished. And he finished that work. And thank God he did. But the work that the Father has given us to do is to point men towards that finished work, so that men will behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we're not busy about that work, then we're going to be suffering malnutrition, because what we're talking about is part of the Christian's diet. This is part of the meat, Jesus said, was to do the will of him and the work of him that he was sent to do. That's part of his meat. And he says in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And the portrait here of Christ in this chapter is, he is the all-wise soul winner. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And here in John chapter 4, Christ approaches a woman there at the beginning of the chapter. He approaches this woman and he wins her to himself. And she in turn goes out and brings others to Christ. And since he that winneth souls is wise, the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-wise soul winner. Now backing up to the beginning of the chapter, it says in verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now John the Baptist, while he was exalting the person of salvation, he was exalting Christ at the close of the last chapter, he said these words in verse 30 of John chapter 3, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what's happening in John's life right now. You think about it, John the Baptist is kind of like a cancer researcher after a cure's been found. Because his ministry was to be a forerunner unto Christ and to point men towards the coming of Christ. And now Christ has come. And as that has happened, there's a strange transaction that's taking place there where Jesus is getting more followers and people are coming to him, while those that are following John are decreasing. And Christ, knowing the Pharisees know this, and not wanting, of course, the publicity that would come from the Pharisees about this, he leaves Judea and he goes again into Galilee. And note what it says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And that's a point that's been belabored through the years there, how that Samaria is out of his way because he's a Jew. And actually there were two ways to travel there. There was a way through Samaria that Jews did not take because they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And then there was another way that they commonly took. But he goes out of his way, and given what follows, it says he must needs go that way. And what we see here of Christ is he's a sinner seeking Savior. He's looking for someone here. He's looking for a sinner. As we think about soul winning this morning, we think about the subject of soul winning. I realize there's a lot of preachers today that are kicking the idea of soul winning. That's because they're lazy and they don't want to do it. Well, that is a Bible doctrine, folks. Soul winning, they think, well, I don't like that cute phrase, soul winning. Well, let's just call it what Jesus called it. He called it fishing for men. And he says, if you'll follow me, you will fish for men. And he said, those that are with me will gather. They'll gather to me. And he said, those that are against me, he said, they scatter abroad. And you're either on one side this morning or you're on the other side. You're either gathering unto Christ or you're scattering abroad. And any Christian that is not busy about soul winning, trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, you're scattering abroad. You're blending in. You're hiding out behind people. And the Lord has called us to follow Him. Now, Christ must needs go through Samaria because He is a sinner seeking Savior. That's a good place to start this morning. Do you have a desire to see souls come to Christ? Would you like to be used of God to bring a sinner to Jesus Christ? Is it a desire of yours to be a soul winner? Do you want to be a soul winner? Well, then of course we could say this. Are you going out of your way? Are you going out of your way to make sure sinners come to Jesus Christ? I mean, the fact is they're out there. There's no shortage of sinners. They're out there and they need to hear. And just hearing from you might make the difference for them about whether they're going to spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I love that verse. I don't care. Somebody can call it, well, that's easy believers, and they can do that all they want to. They can try to disparage people from believing the Bible if they want to. But it says what it says. And when heaven and earth is gone, it'll still say what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that this morning. I believe that. But that's not all it says. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Listen, the call to salvation is a call that must be made in faith. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? The requirement then for them is to call in faith. And the requirement for them to call in faith is that they hear. It says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? There will be no call of faith if there's not some faithful witness there telling them about Him. And it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, anyone that proclaims, Brother Jack talking about the difference between teaching and preaching this morning, anyone that proclaims the gospel of Christ is a preacher. Now, you may not be a pastor. You may not be called of God to be a pastor. You may not be called of God to be a missionary or an evangelist, ministering before a congregation and what have you. But you are called to preach the gospel. We're all sent to preach the gospel. We're all entrusted with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's no exception this morning. We're all preachers. And it says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? We've been sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Boy, the Lord appreciates a soul winner. God appreciates someone that has the glad tidings and they're out there and they're letting people know about it. But He says in Isaiah, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, they need to believe to be saved. They need to hear to believe. We need to tell them so they can hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when we tell them the Word of God, the proper response, if it's given, will be they'll believe the Word of God. They'll believe the Word of God. That's faith. Our Lord Jesus was a sinner-seeking Savior. He looked for sinners. He must needs go through Samaria. Do you go out of your way to see someone saved? Do you go out of your way to tell someone about Christ? Boy, He did. And He's the supreme example for you and I to follow when it comes to soul winning there. The all-wise soul winner. Verse 5 says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, that's a good proof text right there for a lot of folks that would say, you know, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything. You know, a lot of folks will use the Lord to be lazy. They say, well, I don't have to do anything. Lord, take care of it. And that's their idea. And I know God, He can do anything. There's no doubt about that. Christ could feed a whole multitude out of nothing. He just used the boy's lunch because He likes using people. And he could feed them, no problem. But you know what? He sent his disciples out to go grocery shopping just like anybody else. We don't have an excuse to be lazy, amen. He sent them out there to go buy some meat. Now, verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now you can see there the things that he addresses with her was a matter of sin. It was a matter of private sin. And real quickly, she wants to divert the attention off of her and off of her sin and get it onto the subject of a mountain and where to worship God. That's what follows there. That's what sinners do. When you try to talk to someone that's unsaved and you try to deal with them and bring them to the conclusion that they are a sinner and they need Jesus, when you try to bring them that conclusion, they're going to ask you things like, how did Noah get all those animals on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? They're going to ask you all kinds of silly questions there to get the attention off of them and off of their sin. Just like what this woman does. But the Lord is, He's showing us how to deal with all this. Now, it's customary at this time for the women to go and draw that water in the evening. But the scripture says here it was the sixth hour, which means it would have been around noon when she came. She doesn't come then, we notice, when other women come. She comes at a time when she's left alone. She's by herself. She stays away from the other women because she's someone that doesn't like to be around those other women, especially other women whom she might have committed adultery with one of their husbands. This woman is an adulteress. She's a sinner. And you see, that's what sin does to a person. It isolates you from others. You begin to hide. Now, there's 2 ways of doing that. Some people hide in a crowd. And some people hide out all by themselves, but they're both hiding. You can get caught up being like everybody else, you know? Just being one of the numbers, one of the voices among the many there. You can get caught up in the flow of things to where you don't stick out, you don't stand out, you don't stand for nothing. You're just caught up in the process of sin and the course of this world, and you're just hiding out in the crowd. But also there's those that just stay away from everyone. Sin drives a wedge in there where they're just simply separated from everybody that they love, everyone that can help them. They're away from them, and you see right there that this this woman here, she is in her sin. She's a sinner. She's a wretched sinner. Thank God that He's a sinner-seeking Savior. She could avoid all those other women, but He went out of His way to speak to her the Word of God. And of course, the conversation begins. It doesn't begin with Him showing up and railing on her about her sin. He's not going to make her a public example, you know, and make her a casualty. He's seeking to exhibit His own righteousness about the subject. He starts the conversation with just a familiar topic. He starts talking about something, you know, that He could readily use to show her the light. Just in a friendly conversation, He starts, "Give me to drink." Now, what we read here is a confrontation and a conversation with a sinful woman. Christ is shown to us, He's walking in that way to Samaria there, to the city of Sychar. He's willing because He must needs go through Samaria. He's wearied. That shows Him taking upon Himself our infirmities, our weaknesses. And then, of course, all this is an arrangement there for Him to confront her with her sins. Why? Why? Because she cannot be helped until she's confronted. She cannot see Him as the Savior until she sees herself as a sinner. You can't help someone if they don't realize they're lost. They have to realize they're lost. They have to see their sin. They have to know their condemnation. There's ways about going about this, and Christ gives us a great example here with just friendly, simple conversation. He begins talking to this woman there, and Christ tells us, He says that we need to come across to people as harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, we're not talking about being deceptive. We're talking about being friendly. We're talking about talking with people. We're talking about talking with them on things, you know, that we can get around to the main subjects, the main topics there. That's what the Lord would have us to do. That's what He did. That's called soul winning. Those that are involved in this, the Bible says, are wise. Proverbs 11:30. And it takes wisdom to do it effectively. Our last fifth quarter that we had here at the church, Brother Jack's little boy Stephen cut his knee open real bad. It's a bad gash. And after we got to where we could, we went ahead and took him up to the emergency room so he could get some stitches. And while they were back in the back room, I was out in the waiting room there, and up above me was the television up here, and it was talking about politics and things like that. Two old boys come in and sat down, and they sit there and watch television, and I took my New Testament and the tracts, I put it over here next to me, and I sit there for a second, and they looked up at that television and talked about, you know, they're checking out the politicians and how they flip-flop and tell lies and everything, and that one guy starts talking, he talks about them lying politicians, and he says something real funny, and I start laughing, and then now he's looking at me. And then I tell him a few things there about them flip-flopping, and we get talking about them lying politicians, you know, and boy, they all lie. And we're right there, we're having fellowship. Then he began to get serious and ask me some questions. Start talking to me about my political views. Now, folks, I stayed away from that. I didn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. It was tempting to just get into that and say, well, now this is what I believe, and start talking about it. But I didn't touch that. You know why? Because as long as we were talking about men lying, I could go somewhere with that. If we're talking about how you can't trust people, I can get on that. The Bible says all men are liars. The Bible says let God be true, every man a liar. We can go somewhere with that, and we did. For a long there I was talking about, here's the problem. The problem is these guys up here running for office, now they're just men. That's the problem. They're no different than you. That guy up there's a sinner, just like you're a sinner. And we get talking, boy, and it gets going back and forth. And I said, that's the course of this world. That's the course of this world. It all goes in a rut. It all means nothing. It's all vanity. Now, there's some good news, and that's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Boy, we can sit down and we can talk. And I went through the scriptures with those fellows there. Well, then I didn't get a chance to really talk to them anymore because they came back and they called one back and he went back there with him. I walked outside, out past those sliding glass doors. There was about 10 people gathered up right there. I had a Scott High shirt on that night, a collared Scott High shirt, and we come back from the fifth quarter. I walked out, and a guy from the school who went to the school was with his family. Their grandmother was having chest pains, and she'd been rushed to the emergency room. About 10 of them sitting out there on the curb there, and he said, "Who won the game?" I began to talk to him about the game. Talk to him about plays. Talk to him how the boys played hard and how things really went the way. And the score really wasn't indicative of how hard they played. And I thought they'd turn the corner. I really was glad for the boys. We got talking about all that, and then I got talking about fifth quarter. What we do there and why we do it. And it's so important that people hear the Word of God, hear the gospel. And here on this night, we just gather them up and come in here and try to have some fellowship with them, talk to them about Jesus. Boy, they were all listening. Conversation didn't start with, an abrupt opening. It started with us talking about a football game. And it developed from there. The other conversation started with lying politicians. And it developed from there. This past week at the Christian school, there was a girl there. She was having problems, distractions, problems at home, all kinds of things. And they brought in their parents and wanted to talk to me about their girl. We sat down. I showed them genuine concern for their daughter. How she was having a problem, staying focused on her studies, getting her homework done, all kinds of things. We talked about her daughter, talked about different problems they might have been having at home. The man sitting right there. As we got going back and forth there, the thing just took a turn. I began to talk about the school. This is a Christian school and the principle behind that, the concept of that. And the only way these principles are going to work is if we're dealing with Christian families. And by the way, and boy, we got started talking about them. And mama got saved. What a blessing. What a blessing. We just started off concerned about her daughter and her grades. Boy, after a while there, they were concerned about themselves and their sin. You can't help a sinner until they realize they're a sinner. Just like all of us. They're never going to want to be saved, not truly, until they realize they're lost to begin with. Now that's the way this thing works here. The Lord's talking to this woman and he talks to her about water. And he talks to her about wells. And then he starts talking about wickedness. And that's an outline right there, right? And later on down in verse 24, he talks to her about worship. He basically says, woman, you might know where the right mountain is and all that stuff, but this is a matter of spirit and in truth. And in verse 23, Christ says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what's going on. The Father is seeking someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. And lady, you may not be a Jew. You may be ostracized from the Jews. You may not have any dealings with temple worship. But that mountain's not the answer. God's seeking someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. Back up, look at verse 20. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 20 says, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Those are inviting words to this woman. He's looking for someone, lady. He's looking for someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's saying these words to her even after her sin has been exposed. He's exposed her for being an adulteress, and yet he says, the Father's still seeking someone like you, to worship him in spirit and in truth. He says in verse 24, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's saying, you're not out. You're still in the game. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. You see how this intrigues her? I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And she must have made that statement with some faith. You see why? Because Christ responds to her with light. That old gal's daring to believe that the one she's talking to, the one that's come her way, the one that she believes is coming. You see that? I know Messiah's coming, she said. And look what he says. He says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I mean, this got the ball rolling. Drop on down there, verse 35, where we were when we started. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city, it says, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now folks, when this whole event opens up, what you see is a miserable Samaritan. A miserable Samaritan, she's in misery because she's isolated. She's miserable in her ignorance. I mean, it's amazing there that she wants to argue religion with Jesus. You guys that have talked to people about their soul and tried to deal with them about the plan of salvation, you know how that works. You know, they've got their own ideas and they want to argue about religion there. And what Jesus says there in verse 10, I like this. He says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There she is. She's just trying to talk about a mountain and trying to talk about the Jews and all this kind of thing. And he brings up, if you only knew, if you only knew who's talking to you, you'd knock off all this other stuff. And you'd be trying to get some water from me. And I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again, he says to her. Now she's miserable in her inconsistencies because she's lived a very wicked life and yet she's wanting to argue about religion and what's the right thing, you know. People, well, I believe this and I believe that. And I know what the Bible says, but that's foolishness. That is a demonstration of hypocrisy. You got to start with where you're at. You're here this morning, you want to talk about where Cain got his wife and all that nonsense, then you'll break your neck on that stuff. The real issue is you and the one that can give you eternal life. That's the real issue. Here is a miserable Samaritan and a matchless Savior. He's matchless in his grace. He's matchless in his graciousness. And he's matchless in his gift. He says, if you drink of this, if you knew the gift of God and you drank of this water, he said, you will never thirst again. And the way this thing wraps up in this account is a marvelous salvation. This woman, she says, I believe that the Christ is coming. I believe in the Christ. I believe when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he said, you're looking at him. I'm him. And boy, she went off and she said, he told me everything I did. I mean, she wasn't embarrassed, boy. Ain't that something? Somebody gets right with God, they'll tell you about how wicked they were, how low down they were, what a dirty dog they used to be. And they're not a bit ashamed. I mean, a lot of things that we did, of course, we're ashamed of, but we're not ashamed to tell you about them. Why? Because we want to brag on him. And that woman said, he told me all that ever I did. He knew I was no good. He still talked to me. He must needs go through Samaria. You know what he is? He's the all-wise soul winner, folks. Christ is the all-wise soul winner. God help us. I mean, I know we all have busy schedules and such in this past week, you know, got out, passed out some tracts, talked to some people and that kind of thing. And I don't know what your schedule will abide by as far as that goes, if you can't do that. But do it as you go. Start friendly conversations with people that will lead to Christ. I mean, the fountain of living waters. Well, you can talk to people about their soul. Follow his example. Fish for men. Fish for men. Don't let rotten religion talk you out of doing what Jesus said you ought to do. There's no excuse for us dropping the ball when it comes to fishing for men. Let's fish for men. Let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, she was converted. She saw Christ. She realized who he was. She went and she started telling other people about it. I mean, that was an incredible thing. All the Pharisees, with all their outward righteous religious things, they couldn't do anything but find fault with Christ. And here's a woman that's had five husbands, and the one she has now is not her husband. And she doesn't have anything to do with all the other women. She's a Samaritan. She's despised by the Jews. She's completely ostracized. She's an outcast. But the Lord went her way. You know why? Because he's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this morning, if you're not saved, your lodges and your golden rule and all those things, man, you know, there's a lot of things like the golden rule in church attendance and baptism and things like that are fine after you're saved. But they won't help you to get saved. It won't help you, not until you come to him. He is the person of salvation. He's the one. He's the one. You need Jesus Christ this morning. If you're not saved, I want to invite you to come to him. You say, "Oh, I don't see him." Well, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's real. He's real. And we come by faith. Come by faith, believing on Christ. There was a missionary in Africa, and he could not come up with a word as he was translating the Word of God into the dialect of the tribe of people that he was talking to. He couldn't think of the word. He couldn't come up with the equivalent to believeth. And he was just in John 3:16. He's trying to get the equivalent to believeth. And one of those boys came up speaking that dialect and sat down in that chair. He was so tired that was on the porch of the missionary. And what he said translated was he was casting all his weight back in that chair. And when that missionary heard what he said, that missionary said, "I had my equivalent to believeth." The equivalent to believing on Christ. It is not right here. It's casting all your life on him. He can save me. I don't need anything else. I don't have anything else. He can do the job. Amen. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you stand with your heads bowed this morning? God help us as Christians to be soul winners. To follow the example of the all-wise soul winner and be wise about it. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, boy, the invitation's open. The Lord will take you right now. He'll take you right now. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm not asking you to come and join this church. I'm asking you to come to Christ by faith. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus this morning? As many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, I pray that you'll bless the Word of God this morning. It's been preached. And if there is one in here this morning that's never been saved, Lord, I pray that all the distractions of the devil and the flesh will be put aside and you'll bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today.